You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I am so delighted to have this opportunity this year to go through St. Matthew's Gospel. And in the process, we're answering myriad questions that have come up over the years. In fact, answering some questions that have never come up. And this is precisely the case as we encounter the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, a chapter in which we talked about the leper that Jesus cleansed, the paralytic that he healed. And now today, the miracle that takes place at St. Peter's house, which becomes, as it were, the fountainhead of an avalanche of miracles. For Jesus Christ, he heals the sick and the brokenhearted, and he cleanses those who are inhabited by foul demons. In Matthew chapter 8, we read that when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever immediately left her. And she got up, and she began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. And then says St. Matthew, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and carried all of our diseases. Here, as elsewhere in Matthew's Gospel, we're reminded that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and that by his wounds or by his stripes, we are healed. And not only is Jesus the fulfillment of our spiritual healing, but by quoting Isaiah 53:4, Matthew identifies Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament in that he did what no one else could possibly have done. He healed all the sick. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. All such healings point to Jesus as the redemption of ailing humanity. Perhaps I should mention here that there's a common refrain that you hear over and over again in the modern church. It's the mantra of the health and wealth teachers. The mantra is this: by his stripes we are healed. It has become part of common vernacular. And what I find ironic is that these words extracted from Isaiah 53:5 are not at all meant to convey physical healing. rather, with these words, Isaiah clearly has spiritual healing in mind. We can go back to the passage, and we can actually read it for ourselves and see how true what I'm saying really is. The passage points out that Christ was wounded for our transgressions. Note the word transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Likewise, note the word iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, well, that was upon him. And by his wounds or stripes, we are healed. So what are we healed of? We're healed of iniquities and transgressions, of sins. And St. Peter builds on this understanding of spiritual healing when he writes, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins, and so that we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, or by his stripes, you have been healed. While healing for the body is not referred to in Isaiah 53:5, it is, of course, referred to in the verse immediately preceding it, where Isaiah wrote, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Physical healing is not only clear in this context, but it is also affirmed by the Gospels, where it is given an important qualification. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, and he carried our diseases. So what's the point? The point is, the healing Isaiah was speaking of was fulfilled during the ministry of Jesus Christ, and therefore does not guarantee our healing in the present. Now, does Jesus heal? Yes. No one doubts that. But we're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is still one per person, and all of us are going to make it. Let me pick maybe one final point in this regard. In a very real sense, Christ's atonement on the cross does extend to physical healing. Because one day there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. However, and this is a big qualification, as St. Paul clearly points out, we hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently. And as we wait, we will all experience sickness and suffering. Indeed, those who live before Christ and his return in glory will all die of one disease or another. This is the lot of all humanity. Well, when we come back from the break, I want to talk about what goes on immediately following these words from St. Matthew, where he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Because Jesus sees the crowd that's gathered around him, and he immediately gives orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. And then some incredible things begin to happen. We'll discuss them in just a few moments, so please don't touch that dial. And we are, as we go to break, we are in the final stretch of our fiscal year end. This is an important time for the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, a time when we ask people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you can give, give as you have received, and make an investment in a ministry that's making a difference for not only time, but also for eternity. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Does it matter if God exists? Theists believe in God. Atheists don't believe in God. Agnostics don't know if God exists. But what do apatheists believe? Well, in short, they simply do not care to address the question of God's existence. The rise of apatheism is an unprecedented development in human history, as an alarming number of people in our world today simply can't be bothered to ponder the great mysteries of the universe, the greatest of all being the existence of God. How can Christians convince apatheistic individuals to care about God? Kyle Beshears wrote Apatheism as a Handbook for Christian Evangelism, How to Share When They Don't Care. To receive your copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during this financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
How can you share the gospel with someone who doesn't care? As Western culture becomes increasingly indifferent to questions of faith, diverted by secularism, comfort, and distraction, Christians today encounter many people who don't so much doubt the existence of a God, but are more or less apathetic about God. In fact, for the first time in human history, a vast number of individuals are not interested to ponder the existence of God. In Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, Kyle Beshears urges us to recapture the joy of our salvation and demonstrates how to reveal the love of Christ to apatheist friends and neighbors. To receive your copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
www.theistbelieveingod.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as we went to break, I was reminding people that this is a ministry in which we together collectively have an impact on the world. It's not only what we do within the walls of the Christian Research Institute, it is about those who undergird this ministry with their prayers and with their finances. I remember as I was going through my four-year battle with stage four mantle cell lymphoma, that I came to the place of recognizing the miracle that took place in my own physical healing. And I sort of covenanted with God not to spend a whole lot of time asking people to support this ministry. Rather, I wanted people to support this ministry as yet another miraculous manifestation of God's providence in the process. So I don't spend a lot of time asking people to give on this broadcast or in any other venue, but we are approaching the end of our fiscal year, and therefore, if you can stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, it would be deeply appreciated. That's all I'm going to say. I also said before we went to break that when Jesus saw the crowds that were surrounding him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. And then says St. Matthew, a teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says something amazing here. He says, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." In those words, he says something momentous. There's a couple of things that are going on. Let me pack that, or I should say unpack that for you. If you wonder about this message, or you wonder about the power that's imbued in it, just think about what's going on here. You have an idealistic follower, and Jesus, rather than plumbing the idealism, he warns him. He warns him not to make a hasty commitment. It is easy to see the miracles of Jesus Christ and forget the cross. And we're all in a similar position. When we see the miraculous, our eyes can dance, as it were, with sugar plums. But remember, the cross of Christ not only points to the power of Messiah, but it also points to the reality of suffering for the cause of Christ. Thus, as with the teacher of the law, all of us, you and I together, must count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost of becoming a follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For if we do, we will be willing to sell all in order to obtain what Jesus describes as a pearl of great price. Unless you recognize the value of the pearl, you will not cause everything else to pale by comparison. You have to recognize that this is like the treasure that Jesus talked about, the treasure that he said a man found in a field, reburied, and then he went and sold everything he had in order to obtain that treasure. That treasure, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. If we have a proper focus, our focus will be on eternal verities rather than earthly vanities. We'll choose the spiritual over the superficial. We'll choose the ocean of eternity rather than the drop of this life. Jesus here also coins a phrase that is used throughout the Gospel of Matthew, a phrase that we've all become familiar with. He calls himself the Son of Man. He says, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And in doing that, Jesus underscores the reality of his human nature. He underscores the reality that he is indeed the Word made flesh. That in the incarnation, he joined our human nature to his divine nature. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. And that is why we say again and again, in his kenosis, in his emptying, is our filling. He became what we are so that we can become what he is. Obviously, we can never attain to the essence of God, but we can experience the energies of God, the energies that utterly transform us from one glory to the next, not only in the life to come, but in this life as well. The title Son of Man, of course, does not appear out of thin air. You may well recall that Caiaphas, on the eve of Christ's crucifixion, asked Christ to tell them whether or not he was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responded by saying, "It is as you say." Jesus then made it absolutely clear that he, a miracle worker, who during his earthly ministry did what no other man could do, was indeed the Son of Man. He was the pre-existent sovereign of the universe. I say to all of you, said Jesus, In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, a biblically illiterate person might well have missed the import of what Jesus was saying, but Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, they didn't. They understood. They were not biblically illiterate. If ever there was a razor-sharp metaphor, that was it. It did, as it were, cut Caiaphas and the court condemning Christ to the quick. They understood that in saying he was the Son of Man who would come on the clouds of heaven, he was in effect making an overt reference to his coronation as the Son of Man in that epic vision that is chronicled in Daniel chapter 7. And in doing that, he was not only claiming to be the pre-existent sovereign of the universe, but he was prophesying that he would vindicate his claim before the very court that was now condemning him to death. Moreover, as Jesus made plain, he wasn't just a parochial Jewish Messiah. Rather, he was the Son of Man ruling all the nations. He was the judge of the entire world. He was the redeemer of all humanity. This is something that should not pass us by quickly. For Jesus Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we too are the seed of Abraham. And that is not a function of nationality. It isn't a function of gender. It isn't a function of your status in life. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and therefore you are an heir according to the promise. You've been adopted into the family of God. Oh, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once again, I'm deeply grateful to all of you who do stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for tuning in to today's broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. As our thanks for standing with us in the battle for life and truth during the financially critical month of June, Hank would like to send you a copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care by Kyle Beshears. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-shaping outreaches during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
How can you share the gospel with someone who doesn't care? As Western culture becomes increasingly indifferent to questions of faith, diverted by secularism, comfort, and distraction, Christians today encounter many people who don't so much doubt the existence of a God, but are more or less apathetic about God. In fact, for the first time in human history, a vast number of individuals are not interested to ponder the existence of God. In Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, Kyle Beshears urges us to recapture the joy of our salvation and demonstrates how to reveal the love of Christ to apatheist friends and neighbors. To receive your copy of Apatheism, How We Share When They Don't Care, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.